looked at a vessel of honor, and looking how a Christian is typed or typified in the scripture as a vessel. And there's different types of vessels. We looked at began to look at the different types. And remember, we set the groundwork for this. We looked at the church, and we spent the majority of our time on 10 truths about the church. We looked at its purchase. I'm going through my notes. It was built by God. It was purchased by God. It is served by its members. We looked at that in scriptures and Romans. It is set apart in Christ. We looked at the church's sanctification. We also looked at it as the means by which Christ receives glory. And then it is the visible body of the Christ on earth. We looked at how Paul looked at the Corinth church. It was a geographical location of a New Testament church. We, the visible body, which is us today, represent that body of Christ all around the world. We're to represent that to the lost and to the world. Also, we looked at that it was the pillar and ground of the truth. How some people say, well, I don't need the church. I can be just as spiritual without the church. But yet the ground, the pillar and ground of the truth is the church. And it was founded, Jesus Christ constituted and commissioned it. And so you'd be going against scriptures, and we looked at blasphemy. I just touched on the blasphemy part of it. Be blaspheming scriptures to prove or say that you do not need the church. That is, that would not be scripture. We looked at number 9. It is provisioned. We looked at that. It's provisioned by the apostles, by the prophets and evangelists. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. And let's see, we got on down. I'm looking at my highlights where we stopped. We looked at point number 2. As we laid the groundwork, we wanted to look at the church. Why are these vessels used inside the church? Why are these vessels given to operate and function as the means of what God or how God provisioned the church to work? So we had to lay some groundwork on what constituted the church, hence the 10 truths of the church. So we get into a point number 2, and this is kind of where we had left off last week. And I said we would try to finish up this week. The test of vessels, these vessels that he speaks of here in 2 Timothy are going to be tested. And so we look at, we're going to start there. If you have, we're in 2 Timothy, and let's see, let me look at verse 19, because that's going, we'll just get right into this and take right on off. Point number 2, the test of vessels. We're looking at the test of knowing. I kind of mentioned it, and then we needed to shut down because of our time. But the test of knowing. Christ knows those who are his. I think we made that statement last week. But we wanted to look at a verse to go along with that. Generally, we'll make a comment or break a verse down or a portion of scripture. And we'll show you scripture. I'll try to prove or show scripture for that. It's not just something that you read out of a book, something you think up while you're sitting on the couch watching Gunsmoke. It's stuff you're reading, in my case, it would be the Rifleman, and you're reading from the Word of God. You're studying, you're comparing Scripture and Scripture and studying and approving it. And if it doesn't line up, if you've got a question, call somebody who might know. And so you call and ask them, hey, what's this verse? What, you know, this is what I'm wanting. I think it's saying, what does it really mean? And then you might get 4 or 5 more verses to back it up or to shoot it down. So that's kind of studying. The test of knowledge. Christ knows those who are his. Those are the statement. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. For the sake of time, this is our textual chapter. This is where we begin to look at, well, for the sake of time, remember we keyed in on this verse. Look at verse 20, and then we'll go to verse 19. It's right where we're at. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And so that was our springboard, kind of where we're looking at on being a vessel fit for the master's use. And we'll try to, I'm going to try to dovetail this morning into the next part of it, the vessel of Christ, looking at being a vessel, looking on the inward part of a vessel and looking on the outward part. And so servant and vessel is going to intertwine. We are servants of Christ, or even the Bible, if you want a biblical term, a minister of Christ. We're ministers of Christ. We're to proclaim or minister to one another, firstly, secondly, to the world with the word of God. We're ministers or servants. And we'll look at that. But not to get ahead of my notes. Notice with me in verse 19, back up there a verse, and we'll take back on off here. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them," and that "them" there you're going to find through the New Testament. Sidebar here, the "them" is speaking of people. Okay? What's a noun? Person, place, or thing? The "them" is going to be a person or a group of people. Watch this now. He says, standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his," speaking of salvation, "and that every one that nameth the name of Christ departeth from iniquity." So he's making a separation here, and he's making a statement, a doctrinal statement about Christ, which is not hard to back up. "Christ knoweth those that are his," meaning hence that there might be those who would call on God or think they know Christ but do not, might profess him in word but deny him in deeds. Okay, that's basically, I'm thinking of a verse in Matthew where he says they'll stand before him at the great white throne judgment, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord," they cry unto the Lord, because they're having trouble passing that judgment. And he says, "We cast out devils in the name. We prophesied, we preached," and I'm paraphrasing here. And he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And so you're like, wow. So this is basically that verse that will go with that. The Lord knoweth those that are his. And so the test of the vessels, the testing and knowing of the vessels. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." It's something that God goes and knows for sure that he's going to know those that are his. Number two, believers know that they are Christ's. I believe we have this understanding because there's so many verses in the Bible that says teaching us, denying worldly lusts. He's going to teach us something. Let's look at a verse. 2 Corinthians. Now move around a little bit to begin to build this foundation. 2 Corinthians, let's see if I'm in right, 13. I'm going the wrong way here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. About verse 5. And I'm saying believers know that they are Christ. A lot of times we, as those that aren't able, Christians that aren't able to see a person's heart, and we are not, by the way, not really. We take people on their by faith, knowing that they said they profess Christ. And so you trust that they have professed Christ. Somebody says, "I'm saved. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." You accept that on faith. You say, "Well, I can see in your heart. Now, I don't think you did. You don't know the heart. The heart's we're not able to see the heart. Now, we can see the fruits of the manifestation of what's in us. I believe through the lens of scriptures, that's seeable. But here, let's make the case. We're saying believers know that they are Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." And was he formed that in a question because he didn't know. And he wanted you and I, to self-examine ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. You say, "Well, this is something that I lose." No, salvation is that's why we say is in Christ. The salvation you and I enjoy by the grace of God is Christ. It's a work, if you please. He died on the cross, shed his blood. He paid for it. And he extends it to all, to everybody. It's extended. There's an extension. He gives you the faith to trust that part. You say, "Well, I don't have much faith." All it takes is a little bit, just enough to step out on faith and trust him. And so everybody gets that opportunity. He says he's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So he extends that to everybody. And by the way, if he's a perfect God, it has to be extended to everybody. If you get into it and you're looking at it. And so that salvation we enjoy is in Christ. It's what Christ does. A lot of times people get confused there and they think, "Well, it's something I've got to do or something I'm not supposed to do." And that's what works. That's what keeps that. Man, you're in left field in salvation. The Bible does not teach that. And I'm glad that it doesn't, because I would stand before you this morning as a lost man. If it was in me or something that I could do or something that I was not supposed to do. It's in Christ alone. And so I'm thankful for that. So we can say this morning from the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that believers know that they are Christ. Let's move on. So the test of growing, we're going to look at growing because as this vessel, as you and I, as vessels begin to be tested, number one, we know that we're Christ by scripture and Christ knows that you're His. And so we begin to look at the test of growing. Let's look at a verse that goes with this. I believe we might have got this far last week. I'm not for sure. 1 Peter 2. We use this verse quite a bit. And when we read it, you'll see why we use it a lot. 1 Peter. Peter's after Hebrews, James, and then you got your Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 is the one I'm wanting. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Even on Super Bowl Sunday? Yeah. All right, we got a pretty good crowd. That's good. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that that they may grow thereby. And so the test of growing is going to be as newborn babes desire the sincere milk. They're going to desire. There will be a desire there. Maybe not. You always have the desire of the flesh side. And as you grow as a vessel, you're going to learn one way or the other to put that flesh side down. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says he had conformed us to be conformed to the image of his son. And so he's ever working. That is a work ongoing thing. He wants to be perfected in that. We'll look at that later on here. But the perfection side of things, but Christ is constantly working on it. That's the testing. He wants to purge us so we're a vessel fit for more use. See, we as vessels, we kind of want to stop maybe right in between the earth and the wood or the silver, and I'm fine right here. And then it becomes a great challenge, not really a great challenge for God, but God begins to have to work and purge on you and work on you. And the more you resist, the more purging, more things come your way. He's trying to get you to move along. He said, man, my life is rough. It's hard. Well, how are you taking maybe the purging or the testing of your vessel from God? Do you resist God? Do you resist the Holy Spirit? A lot of times with contention, you have resistance. The greater resistance, the harder time you're going to have. And so if we yield to it, allow God to teach us, we get through these testing and we're fit for the Master's use. Now, I believe that a lot of times we're smart enough to know that, well, if I allow this purging or allow this, then I've got to step up for Christ. And I don't want to do that. I've got enough on my plate now, my job, my work, my idols, everything else that I might have in my life that I'm enjoying. I would have to put those aside to work for Christ. And so we begin to weigh that out in our minds, and we end up being more resistant to the purging of God than the yielding to this testing. So notice with me here, I have another verse. We're going to look at the test of growing. Now we're looking at the test of showing. The test of showing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, if you're writing, let me read that to you. It says, let your light so shine before men. This is kind of what we're on. We're to be a witness to men. I believe that men, there's a reference to men who do not know the light. So we have here, so let your light so shine before men. I'm in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They say, there's works. Yeah, and we're in the context of after salvation. After salvation, he says he had created us as a creature to do good works for Christ. You say, why? Does God want all those good works? No, he wants to know, number one, where our heart's at. And number two, there's other men, there's other women, there's other people across the world that do not know God. And the only way they might be able to, remember, we can't see the heart, they might be able to see God is through something that you do for God with a pure heart. And so that is, in essence, the job criteria of this vessel or of the vessel that we're talking about. The test of showing. We're to show the world the light of the world, which is God. You say, wow, man, that's a great responsibility. Speaking of responsibility, that is something that we will give an account for when we stand before God. stand before God and your neighbor's there next to you, and God starts to lay down the law and say, this is what it says in my scripture. These are the thousand countless opportunities that you had to accept me as Lord and Savior in your life. These are the people that prayed for you. And just go right down through that whole life of that individual. And then that person look at you and say, you never told me about God, though. And you live the closest to me. We will give an account as whether what kind of a light we were. So it's important that we yield to this testing as a vessel so we're fit for the master's use. All right. I have a note here. There is, I am convinced, such a thing as a carnal Christian. A lot of times people will say that. Preachers will preach that. We'll teach on a little bit. But if you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're along those lines. Basically, you see me rubbing up against the line of not wanting to do something for Christ and doing something for Christ. You're not going to really run in the middle. God's not pleased. What do you say to the Laodicean church? You're lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. And that's running that line right in the middle, trying to please God, trying to please self. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians, I believe and am convinced from Scripture that there is a thing as a carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I've got to go the right way here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he has two classifications there. Number two, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envy and in strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Wow, that's a rebuke. And the Apostle Paul was writing to this young church, 1 Corinthians. It was his first epistle to them. And they were one of the most carnal churches because of where they are at, number one. Number two, of who was in the church and what they were fighting about. So what were they fighting about? You go back to 1 Corinthians, a couple chapters back, and they were fighting over who had baptized them. They were fighting over who was preaching to them. They were... There was people in the church that were into sexual sins, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. And so there was a set in there. Matter of fact, Paul said they were gloating in it. And so there was definitely our carnal church. And so the Apostle Paul was given the great task of setting the church, trying to implement order from the Word of God. Here he finds that he likens a carnal Christian, a spiritual, but as unto carnal, uses the word carnal, and even as unto babes in Christ, a young Christian in Christ will have a tendency to be on the carnal thing. They don't know. It's not that they don't know any better. We kind of don't give them, we give them that great excuse is what I'm trying to say of, well, they don't know any better. Listen, if you knew that you were a lost sinner before you got saved, there are some things that you do and do not know. The first thing I do know is found in Genesis, not the knowledge. Every man's given the knowledge of good and evil. So when somebody tries to throw that excuse, well, they don't know any better. I'm thinking, what about the knowledge that God said was given to every man? I automatically know that person might be speaking out of terms with Scripture. So here, but a young carnal Christian is going to have a tendency to be carnal. Okay? A lot of stuff hasn't been taught to them. They don't know their Bible, but they need to learn. They have a desire. But there might be things in their life that the Holy Spirit is working with them to change. And so Paul says, look, there's some things that I need to say unto you. They're probably more meat than they are milk, but I can't give them to you because you're carnal. You're like babes and you would choke on it. And so often is the case sometimes in different churches. You got to be careful what you say, what you preach. You say, is it right? You need to be wise unto, yeah, it's right, but it might not be the right time. All right. So let's see. We read that 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice Paul calls them babes in Christ. They should have been long past this point in their Christian life. It's kind of, that's the end of the rebuke. The end of the rebuke was, look, you're like babes, but you shouldn't be. That was the point. And so oftentimes we as Christians, I include myself definitely in this, we'll come to a point kind of we want the baby. We still want the baby because we get pampered. We get the bottle. We get the pacifier. We get rocked. Whatever it is, somebody holding your hand. And we don't move past the point of babes in Christ. And he was rebuking them. You should be past this point. He said, what point is that? It's a simple, let's say 4 or 5 years. We should move past the baby point onto the intermittent or the aged Christian. They should have been long past this point in their Christian life. They certainly were not demonstrating themselves to be vessels of honor for God. And that's the point I want to try to make sure that he's seeing. There's some things that he wanted to say and teach him, but wasn't going to take place because of their state. We do not need to be in the state of carnal / baby Christians. We do have baby Christians, those who have just been saved, and you give them time. You give them long suffering, gentleness, meekness, instructing those. Okay. And so we need to instruct them correctly, not meanfully, not harshly, but correctly. Okay. Number 3, the task of the vessels. We'll get to the last point here. The task of the vessels. The Bible says, let's see here. Let's put a verse with this point. This is the third point here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We liken this verse quite a bit because of the powerful statements that's made in it, in this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Back in our text, our actual original text. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice with me in verse 15. He says something here. And I believe this is under the task of the vessels. The task of the vessels. What scriptures is implying here? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This speaks of the task of the vessel. Study to show thyself approved, first of all, unto God. And then a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I can say this to somebody that's 5, 6, 7 years older in Christ, and I'm speaking to adults. It's adult class, not to a kid who's 10 years old who might have been saved for 5 years, or a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old. Although they should know some about the scripture, but adults, if you are ashamed of not knowing something about the Bible, that should encourage you to get in and study. And study, it says, approved unto God. Do it as unto God, not really unto men. People get into scriptures just to prove a man or somebody wrong or somebody right. And it's a wrong motive. Prove it unto God. So you're confident in the Bible that you've trusted in to save your soul. The Bible says that it cometh by hearing, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's a lot that comes through the scripture. Let me say this. I realize that there is a pastoral epistle that Paul, this is definitely a pastoral epistle that Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was the senior pastor of the Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, or Ephesian church. However, these are truths for all of us, not just for that church, but for us too. All right. Study the right word. Secondly, shun the wrong word. This is important. Notice with me in verses 16. We just read verses 15. Look at verses 16 down through verses 18. It says, but shun, that means avoid, do away with, get away from, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. He's really bringing this out. He's naming names and he's telling you exactly what they did wrong. He says here, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that, here's what they said, these two gentlemen were teaching this, that the resurrection is past already. That resurrection, speaking of the catching away of the saints, it has already taken place, which means it would place this church in Ephesians right dead smack in the tribulation, or the start of the tribulation time, Jacob's troubles. And so he's saying here, have already overthrown the faith of some. So there was people in the midst that were listening to him and believed him and have overthrown their faith in what was being taught by Timothy. And so here you have a big problem. And so that's why verse 19, we just read verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Whew. You say, God's a God of separation. He definitely is a God of separation. He's dividing here. Paul used some of that. And he's telling them here, you need to shun the wrong word. And that's what is mentioned here. The word shun means to turn oneself around to avoid something. Hymenaeus is mentioned twice in scriptures and Philetus once. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, about verse 18-20, this is what I have here. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, having made shipwreck. Now he's going to bring some names up. Verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so here, these guys, he was brought up again, and it seemed that they were messing with the faith of the believer, saying something that wasn't right. Contrary here, they were speaking of the resurrection had already passed. And so probably doing away with faith and grace and moving in works. It'll always be grace or works. And so you have a contrast here. He names them, and he said he turned them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. All right. Moving on here, flee. Thirdly, or C, would be flee. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're right there. Notice with me in verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Number one, faith. Two, charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right, flee youthful lust. I have some quotes here by Charles Spurgeon. He says, in contending with certain sins, there remains no mode of victory but flight. That's true. There will be sins that are hard to battle in the mind or even in the flesh, and you'll have to flee from them. You have to walk away from them, flee them. And it's a true statement. Charles Spurgeon, here's the second one. It says, the wings of a dove may be of more use to me today than the jaws of a lion. And sometimes you need the jaws of a lion just to get through the day. And other times you long for and wish for the wings of a dove to fly away. All right, let's move on. 2 Timothy 2:23. Notice with me in verse 23 there in our text. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So we have to be careful under fleeing. There's certain times you're asked questions a lot. And so sometimes the questions are foolish. And they're vain, and they're going to do nothing but gender strife. A lot of times you'll hear me say, it's not a mountain or not a mountain I'm going to die on. And you'll hear pastors say that sometimes, it's just not a mountain I'm going to die on. It's not to profit one way or the other. So you drop it. You don't keep going over it and reiterating. So sometimes there's questions that don't need to be answered, and to avoid, and that's part of avoiding, stay away from, knowing that those questions, the Bible says, they do gender strife. Okay, so we see flee, we see in the fleeing part there in 2 Timothy, verses 22. Now we'll look at the follow, look at the latter part of verse 22. He says here, the first part was flee also youthful lust. That's the first part, fleeing. But follow, here's the follow part of this vessel. We're looking at it being a vessel fit for the master's use. But follow righteousness. Here's the things that we need to be given to, things we need to go after. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we see here that righteousness evidences itself manward. Righteousness evidences itself manward. It's simply doing right. Do right. There's a song called Do Right Till the Stars Fall. Do right. Faith, he says there, faith. He has righteousness and he has faith. I'll give you faith. Faith is Godward. It has to do with my trust in God and His Word and His ways. A lot of times it's our faith that's weak. And you say, why has faith become weak? Because we're not in the Word. We're not trusting the Word of God. Charity, he says charity there. He says follow after charity. Charity is outward. That's toward, it reaches out even as God does in reaching out from heaven to the lost world. It's manward, if you please. And then he says peace there, the fourth thing. Peace is inward. It speaks of your inward man. It means that the war is over. We've surrendered and God reigns supreme in our lives. A lot of times you say, well, I just don't quite have the peace that I think I need. And it's just not allowing or yielding to God to reign supremely over our lives. So there's the four directions there. I believe it's speaking of there in verse 22. There are two types of vessel, those of honor and those of dishonors. So the choice is really up to us, you and I, what we're going to be. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God has given us the necessary resources to be clean, be a clean vessel fit for His use. We see that the type of vessels, we looked at the type of vessels, we looked at the test of the vessels and the task of the vessels. And the question that we ask is what type of vessel are we going to be for Christ? So hopefully that was a blessing this morning. I'm going to cut off a little early. We got a lot of people in our vestibule. And we will pick up on a vessel for Christ next word. The next time, I don't know if we'll have next Sunday, but we'll look at the inward qualities of this vessel and we'll look on the outward qualities. What is expected? What does a good vessel do? And we'll look at Scripture. So hopefully that's been a blessing. Hopefully we, you and I, are vessels of honor and not to dishonor. And so hopefully that's been a blessing. I'm going to have everybody stand.